Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're in the middle of a series on, I say that every week we're in the middle of a series. This series could just go on forever, you know. There's nobody more important than the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I was raised in church my whole life, and nobody really talked about him. He was like one of those silent partners you never hear about. And Holy Spirit's not a silent partner. He wants to be very vocal. He's been given to us for a number of reasons, but we're going to go into some things today. We're going to finish a segment talking about what the Bible calls speaking in tongues. To be honest with you, it's beyond me why this is even a debate. I mean, it's, you know, the only way you can have the mind of Christ is if you engage, if you give yourself to him and you let him have your spirit. And someone would say, well, I let him have my spirit when I got born again. Well, you let him indwell you, but you didn't let him use you. He needs your tongue. And there's things in your spirit that are beyond your natural understanding that there's no way you're going to get him out of your spirit unless you allow him to let you pray from your spirit. It's a no-brainer for me. So, 1 Corinthians, we've talked about this before. 1 Corinthians, he starts off talking about the fact that here's a group of folks in the church in a geographical region of Greece. He said to the church that's in Corinth, to those who have been set apart in Christ, saints by calling. Do you know the word saint there in the Greek New Testament literally means holy one. How many know you're a holy one by calling? So you can stop trying to talk yourself into it. He already says you are. Can you imagine Paul saying that to these guys? The same ones he said, there's a lot of things I'd like to share with you, but you just don't get it. Because you're walking too much like a natural person. So I have to give you milk. But he still said they're holy by calling. And he still said they're set apart by the Spirit of God. In every place, those who are actively calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And again, the grace of God is in reference to the presence of him and the working of his power that accompanies his presence. And you could also say in the process of the manifestation of his power, like he says in later on in this letter, he calls it the demonstration of the Spirit. You actually could include the transfer of the wisdom of Father that's in Father's mind into yours as part of that empowerment, part of that grace. In fact, he mentions it here and he says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you that the grace which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything, everybody say everything, in everything you're enriched in him. And that includes all of your speech and all that you know, even or to the degree of the witness that's concerning Christ is confirmed or established, not just in you, but in your midst. I mean, you know, there are things, like he said to the Galatian church, the Spirit of God works miracles among you. The body of Christ is supposed to be marked with miracles being done among us. You might as well say amen. To the direct degree that the witness concerning Christ is confirmed, in you or in your midst. He says in verse 7, you are not lacking or not receiving any lack or any deficiency in any gift as you're eagerly waiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, yes, you could say this is talking about the end moment, but Jesus said in John, he says, I'm going away, but I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. In fact, hold your place here and go over to 1 Peter. I'm not sure what direction we're going today. We'll see. 1 Peter, hold your place here. And look at Peter's talking about the very same grace. And he says this. He says in verse 2, grace and peace are yours in the fullest measure. The presence of Him and the working of His power and the wisdom that comes out of His mind is yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, or you could say loving kindness, has caused us to be born again into a living hope. You know why it's a living hope? Because God is a living God. He's not an idea. He's not a concept. He's not a theology. He's not something you believe in like a lucky rabbit's foot in your pocket. He's a living, alive God who is living and alive right now. And therefore, Peter is saying, we have been set free and saved, born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've obtained an inheritance in verse 4, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, if you are schooled in the thought process that it's all in the sweet by and by, nothing is now, then you're going to read this verse and you're going to say, okay, see there, it's all for when we leave the earth. But let me ask you a question. Does heaven exist right now? It exists right now. In fact, it exists simultaneously with the arena that you live in. So the two are functioning simultaneously together. We know that because Jesus said, He told the disciples, pray like this, Father, be set apart, and may your will that's in heaven be done in the earth. So the will that's in heaven is an ongoing, constant thing. So Jesus is saying we need to be praying that what is the ongoing, constant thing in the realm of heaven, Father's reality, becomes a reality in the earth. Because they're simultaneously functioning side by side. In fact, we looked at this last week, or the week before last, and we mentioned this, that natural man, Paul said in Acts 17, I think it is. He said, he told the Greeks there, he said, look, he said, the hope that's in Father is that natural man will grope his way and find his way to God. Heaven is functioning simultaneously. Father is walking, I should say, by the Spirit of God in the midst of human beings on a daily basis. And they're living their life completely oblivious to the presence of Him. But the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He doesn't just swoop down out of heaven when something needed to be done. He's here right now. And He's any place we are, He's there. He was poured out on the day of Pentecost. He's not going back. So Peter says this concerning this grace. He says, we've been given an inheritance that's reserved in the heavens for you. It's simultaneously existing right now. We're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that's ready. Everybody say ready. Say ready right now to be revealed. Not when you get there, ready right now. The last time that He's speaking of is when you need it. And He says this, in this we greatly rejoice, verse 6. Even though for a while, if need be, you are distressed by various trials. He said, but the proof of your faith, this is where I mess people up. Because if you're thinking the faith is coming from you, this totally screws your whole mind up. Because you get these stupid ideas that God puts stuff on you because he wants you to develop faith. How dumb can you get and still breathe? Faith comes from him. So when Peter's talking about the proof of your faith, it's more precious than gold. He's saying this. Father wants to prove to you whatever your faith shows you is yours. He wants you to, in the midst of all the pressures, in the midst of all the challenge, and in the midst of all the trials, he's showing you things internally that are yours, and he wants you to take a hold of those things, take a stand on those things, and then they prove to be so, and it manifests from heaven's realm to the earth right now. That's what's valuable to him, because he wants to prove to you that what you're seeing in here is absolutely right. And the more that process takes place, the more nothing can shake you, nothing can move you, and nothing can steer you off of what you know is yours. He says this in verse 7 again. He says, the result is the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's revealed, what faith has revealed to you, is to bring praise and glory and honor. He wants us to take a hold of it, take a stand on it. And in the face of anything and everything that your natural eyes, your ears, or your emotions would tell you, take a stand in those things that are revealed inside. Because Paul said, we're led by the things we don't see, not the things we see. Because the things we don't see are the things that faith is revealing to you from the eternal realm. So Peter says this, verse 8, though you've not seen him, you love him, and though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. I don't get it. How could something be full of glory if you can't even say it? Is anybody here? Did you ever read that? You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Well, if you don't say it, they ain't full of nothing. So what's he saying here? He's saying that it's inexpressible in your natural language. But it's not inexpressible to your spirit. Right? We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 9, he says, the end result is you obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, your mind, will, and emotions. Verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets prophesied of the grace that was coming to you, of the presence of him and the working of his power that was coming to you. They made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. As he predicted the sufferings of Christ, and what's the next words? And the glory is to follow. How many know you're living in the time period of the glory is to follow? Let me ask you a question. Has the resurrection happened? So after the resurrection, that time period forward is the glory is to follow. Did this time period end? No. We're still in it. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they may not be serving themselves, but you, having been announced to you through those who've preached the gospel by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. And I love this, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds. Everybody say, I'm preparing my mind. For action. Keep sober. In spirit, fix your hope completely on the circumstances. How miserable it is to work with your coworkers. How hot it is outside. How your car doesn't run right. How you got no AC. I don't know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. Does it say that? No, it says fix your hope completely on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the revelation of Jesus Christ? Whatever the Holy Spirit would show you in that situation. We are not just human beings that got religion. Frankly, I don't have time for that. Don't want anything to do with that. You are literally a human being. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you are literally the natural man your natural man still exists. You walk around and you touch the floor, whether you touch your car, whether you touch people. You interact with people through your natural man. But you're not your natural man. You are who you are in your spirit. And the moment you made Jesus the Lord of your life, the Spirit of God came in. He connected your spirit with Father's spirit. And then he jumped in and said, I think I'll take up residency. And he's in there to show you anything and everything the Father knows. And cause you to hear and see things that natural man will not hear and see. He's been created to hear and see those things. Now go back over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says this in verse 9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. You were called into fellowship with his Son. How many know human beings, I don't care whether you like Jesus or not, you don't know who he is. But you are still called into fellowship with him. If you knew him, you'd like him. Of course, I'm not speaking to anybody in this room, but, you know, there's somebody out there in internet land. They may only use the name of Jesus when they're mad. But the fact is, you are called into fellowship with him. If you're a human being and you have blood coursing through your veins and air going out of your in and out of your lungs, you are called into fellowship with him. The coolest dude on the planet. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in this letter we call 1 Corinthians, he's going to build on an environment that this fellowship consists of. He said you're called into fellowship with his Son. Well, what does that fellowship involve? Well, he mentions a number of things from here going forward. He also mentions a number of these things in we call it 2 Corinthians, but it's actually the third letter. We don't know where the second one is. Actually, the first one, this one, 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. But we don't have the first one, so we just call it 1 and 2. Thoroughly confused yet? Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says this to the same people. We are the temple of the living God. Everybody say living. Aren't you glad God's living? That means he's alive, he has a thought process, and he wants you to know what his thought process is any moment of time. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. So what does this fellowship look like? Well, back over here in 1 Corinthians, the very first thing he touches on, that this environment called being in fellowship with his Son looks like is, number one, there's no division among you. John brings out a lot of this stuff too. Don't say you're in fellowship when you're fussing. In the words of our friends down south, it don't work. You can't be in fellowship with each other, or you can't be division among you and say you're in fellowship with him, because he's not divided between anybody. So just understand this. And we say these things because how many know as this environment increases, there'll be a number of personalities, a number of vantage points, and a number of all kinds of things that will come into our midst. And how many know it's important for us to recognize what is him and what is not him? The mark of a mature congregation is they mark and recognize what's him, even if it's coming out of them. And then mark and recognize the things that are not him, even if it's coming out of them. And they are willing to own it and do a 180 and go back the other way. So he's saying the number one indication of the fellowship that you've been called to with his Son is there's no division among you. That's verse 10. Then the next thing he mentions in verse 21 of chapter 1 is knowing him. Knowing him, not merely knowing about him. Like I said, I was raised in church my whole life, guys. And you'll probably can acknowledge this, that there's a difference between knowing about him and knowing him. When John wrote his letter we call 1 John, he was talking about not knowing about him when he talked about his commandments. He was talking about actually knowing him and having conversations with him, and he has conversations with you. And if you are told by some theological thought process that he doesn't want to talk to you, are you sitting down? They lied. He does want to talk to you all the time. And you are well able to hear. Because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And you're his sheep. So you know his voice. And no other voice do you follow. So we might as well go with what Jesus said. He has a little better insight than somebody else. Right? So, number one environment of being in fellowship with the Son is there's no division among us. The next one is we're knowing him. We're not knowing about him. We're knowing him. And then the next environment is chapter 1, verse 31, going into chapter 2, verse 1, is there's an environment of boasting in the Lord. If you read the writings of David, you'll notice that he talked an awful lot about, he boasted an awful lot. We did some this morning, as a matter of fact. Boasted an awful lot about the power of God. Ever say the power of God? You ever notice that general thought process along these lines is to stay away from talking about the power? Let's talk about the love, the mercy. But we don't talk about the power. Maybe if we talked about it more, it would show up more. David talked about it all the time. God loves it when you talk about his power. So let's talk about his power, any chance you get. Just let it rip. Because that's the environment of being in fellowship with his Son, is we talk about his power. There's no division among us. We know him, and because we know him, we're always boasting in the Lord. And there's the demonstration of the Spirit. That's 2:6. This is all in this letter. It's all an environment of knowing, of being called into fellowship with him. And then I love the next one. On into chapter 2, verses 7, 12, and 15. In chapter 2, verses 7, 12, and 15, he says there's, and this is my words, but you can read the verses and see that I'm telling you the truth, that there's unlimited downloads of his thoughts, his wisdom, and insight that he has. This is part of being in fellowship with the Son. Do you realize how much of these things we really don't put to work in our life? This is why my job is to stir us up to be completely dissatisfied in the status quo. Because if we want to do great things with the kingdom of God, with the Spirit of God, we have to be willing to not settle for what you think you know. So if being called into fellowship with his Son, that environment looks like the fact that there's no division among us, that anytime division should arise, we need to snuff it out and get rid of it. Because the minute you get in division with somebody, you just got out of fellowship with him. Which one is more important to you? I want to be in fellowship with him, so I need to get back and get rid of the division. Then we can come to the place where we know him and not just know about him. People are going to know about him, but there should come a transition between knowing about him and then you step over into knowing him. We want to know about him, but he's taken you to the place of knowing about him so that you can know him. Not just stay over there and knowing about him. Don't ever get satisfied with just knowing about him. We want to boast in the Lord. We want to talk about his power. We want to see the demonstration of the Spirit in our midst, because that's a mark of being in fellowship with the Son. We have access to unlimited downloads from the Father by the Holy Spirit of his thoughts, his wisdom, and his insight. Because in chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 17, he says that we're one spirit with him. All of this is what's included in being in fellowship with his Son. We're one spirit with him. And because we're one spirit with them, Paul addresses this issue. We ought not forget about these things. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, "I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do." Even especially when they're dealing with somebody else. I just don't know what to do. I don't know. I just don't know what to do. Paul says in this letter, because of our being called into fellowship with his son, that he says, number one, in chapter 6, verse 3, that you are one spirit with him. And because of that, verse 17, you are equipped to judge matters of this life. Why do you run off to a natural judge, a natural legal system, when he's put the greatest judge and the one that has the greatest insight on the inside of you to show you what to do? I'm getting a little practical. And then back over in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Part of the environment of this fellowship with his son is we're guaranteed fruitfulness. We're guaranteed fruitfulness. The next thing is Holy Spirit inside. Oh, there it is, right there. Notice that verse, what that verse said. That is the coolest verse. He says, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters, talking about guaranteed fruitfulness, is anything, but it's God who's causing the growth. That word causing is present tense. It's an ongoing constant. What is that saying? That's saying that we have access, because we have access to his mind, that whenever we act on what he gives us, it produces the fruit. We just need to train ourselves to act on what he gives us. And it produces the fruit. You're just the waterer. You're just, one person plants, one person waters. But behind the scenes, it's Father giving them the direction. Both of them are getting the same direction from him. So he's the one that's causing the increase, because he's the one that's doling out the directions. Okay. The next thing, Holy Spirit inside, therefore all things in this environment of being in fellowship with him have been given to you, and you have dominion over them. Look at chapter 3. Verse 16. Again, he mentions it. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Or do you not know that you're the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? You could say it like this. Bottom line, folks, know it. Know it. We should be more God inside conscious than anything else. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Spirit of God and God dwells in you? And then look at verse 21. He says, so let no one be boasting in men, for all things belong to you. Whether it's what Paul's saying, whether it's what Apollos is saying, whether it's what Cephas or Peter is saying, whether it's the world, whether it's all of life, or whether it's dominion over death, things that are presently circumstances and situations, and those circumstances and situations that are to come, everything belongs to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you has given you dominion over everything. Watch how you respond. I don't care if things go south quick at the drop of a hat. You think about the situation with Job. How many know things went south real quick? Watch how you respond to those things, because these verses are telling you that you've been given the upper hand in every situation, in every scenario that would ever hit your life, ever, because of the Holy Spirit in you. So only respond the way he shows you how to respond. Amen? It's all part of the fellowship of his son. And then I love this. In chapter 4 of this letter, he says we're stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's parallel that thought with another thought so you'll understand what he's... Go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And notice what he says about the nation of Israel. He says, he opens up this section and he's talking about, so what's the advantage of being a Jew? What's the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, notice what he says. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. How many know that that's a prototype? They were entrusted with everything that came out of the mouth of God. They were entrusted with it. There would come a time, because of the resurrection of Jesus, that it made it possible for every human being on the planet that's breathing to be a steward of, as he puts in Corinthians, the mysteries or the oracles of God. You are a steward of the oracles of God. You are a steward of the mysteries of God. That's pretty awesome, guys, when you realize that that's part of being in fellowship with his Son. Now, I love this one, and I told you this last week. There was a message I was listening to by Bill Johnson, if you haven't asked me. I've only had one person ask me for the link. And he talked about, how many understand this term, living above the snake line? How many have ever been mountain climbing and you get to a certain place where nothing grows? And there's no snakes, they won't go that high. Well, part of the environment of living above, being in fellowship with the Son is because of the indwelling Spirit of God in you, he wants to take you to a place of living above the snake line, as we would call it. That's in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, we are to be regarded as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then verse 12, look what it says. He says, we toil working with our hands. We're reviled, but we bless. We're persecuted, but we endure. When we're slandered, we try to reconcile. We've become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. How many know Paul wasn't bemoaning? He was just simply stating, this is the perspective that people have about us. But because of the indwelling presence of him, he's caused us to live above that. When the body of Christ learns to live above the snake line because of the indwelling presence of God, we'll have far greater impact in society because we won't be so wrapped up getting offended about what somebody said about us. Or why this law wasn't passed or that law wasn't passed, and how dare those politicians. Folks, let me let you in a little secret. If you want to change the United States of America or any other country in the world, the only way you're going to do that is by changing the hearts of the people in that nation. That is, as Paul puts it, the administration of God. That is what you're to be consumed with and nothing else. I get the whole fact that we need to vote for this person, vote for that. I get it. But then you vote for them and then they get a spirit of stupid on them. They don't do what they told you they were going to do. So the only thing that's guaranteed on the planet is him. He is the only thing that's worth you investing all of your energies in because he never fails. He doesn't tell you one thing and do something else. So if we want to change a nation, we have to change a nation from the inside out. Because how many know people that are born from above, that have the Holy Spirit in them, have better insight and greater insight into what's going on, and they know how to vote? You're not going to win the soul of a country by trying to talk them into it. You might as well say, amen, it's so. I don't want to get off on that. Oh, well. So he's given us the ability. Paul said, you know, I understand. He said, everybody, people's perspective of us is not very high. He said, but we're able to see in the midst of all of that. And you know, the same thing, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The same thing was said about Jesus. How many know Jesus is a good example? First Peter chapter 2, notice what it says. Look at verse 21. It says, for you've been called for this purpose. Everybody say this purpose. That means there's not any other ones. You're a lively group today. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Verse 22, what was his example? Well, in the midst of all the mess, he committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And while he was being reviled, he did not throw a protest. He did not make picket signs. He did not boycott a store. It says he did not revile him. He did not revile in return while he was suffering. He uttered no threats. Everybody say no threats. Do you think that really means what it says? No threats? Then why are we going on throwing threats out there? You don't believe like I do. You don't. You're violating the Bible. I'm not going to shop there anymore. Why are we doing that? You live above the snake line. The only thing that matters is you bring the kingdom. They'll just shut up. You can't. What did the religious system say in the face of Jesus? Or no, I'm sorry, in the face of the disciples. I know this isn't popular, guys, because we like to get all up in our flesh and be all involved, and we feel like we're doing something. But the fact is, if we're bringing the kingdom, they can't say anything. The religious system, in view of a guy who was lame, born lame, he's standing in their midst. It says in your Bible, they could say nothing. They could say nothing. Because the guy was obviously healed. So just maybe, if we get versed in our fellowship with the Son and we start developing in these kinds of areas and these environments follow us around wherever we go, then maybe, just maybe, all the other stuff is a moot point, because what can they say? You can sit there and say Jesus ain't Lord all you want to, but what is that? You can say he's not alive all you want to, but ask the guy that just got healed. Ask the girl who just got healed. Ask the girl who just got set free. Is he alive? Absolutely is. You're too late. It's called living above the snake line. Really, you know, I love it, because somebody said it like this. You know, we talk about spiritual warfare. And a lot of times we think spiritual warfare is, you know, screaming and yelling at the top of our lungs, cursing out the devil. You know, yelling loud so he knows you really mean business. But how about spiritual warfare is, you just don't do what they want you to do. You just don't say what they want you to say in that situation. You just don't act the way they want you to act. In case you haven't realized, darkness is playing both ends against the middle. I don't care what the issue is, guys. I don't care what political issue, I don't care what it is, darkness is playing both ends against the middle. Do I dare mention one thing? Okay, I will. This is in the United States of America. I mean, every country is dealing with their own issues. But in the United States of America, and this is just strictly an example, because it's true in every single area. Darkness is working both ends against the middle. There is a thought process that wants to take firearms away from human beings. When the Constitution of our nation says we're allowed to have those. So we have a thought process that is trying to take away and control human beings. That's on one end. On the other end, you got darkness firing up people to go shoot somebody. Perfect timing. So darkness is firing up people to go shoot somebody so that on this end, he can control human beings and take away everything that belongs to them. He's doing both. Can you see that? And it's the same thing. It's the same in every single issue. Every single issue. Okay, I'll deal with the other one. In the area of homosexuality, it's beyond me why we haven't got it yet. We don't like government passing laws and doing stuff like that. So darkness is firing up that end to try to, again, it's all about control, it's about dominion. But over on this end, he's firing up somebody to go act stupid and go damage a human being. So he's playing both ends. And if there's not enough action going on the law side, he'll go fire up some people to go damage some people so that it fires up on the law side. And it's the same issue on both sides. Darkness is doing both. Because how else is he going to, little by little, put the screws down on a human being to control them? If we want to do, spiritual warfare, then let's just not act stupid. Let's not say things stupid. If you wouldn't hear it come out of the mouth of Jesus, it better not come out of your mouth. You might as well say amen. Amen. Because, Peter touched on this. He said, what are they going to say if all you do is bring the kingdom of God? I mean, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, what are they going to say? But if you're persecuted because you're stupid, what is anybody supposed to say? This is all the environment of living in fellowship with His Son. There's just an environment that's following us around. Jesus was our example. He entrusted Himself to the Father. And He said He's the shepherd of your mind, your will, your emotions. He's the shepherd over your thought process. He's the shepherd over your emotions. I mean, nobody got mistreated worse than Jesus. But yet He showed you exactly what to do. Right? He did not idle any threats. And this next one, I got a few minutes. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, if you're not there. 1 Corinthians 6. We're still talking about, this is an environment that is included in being in fellowship with His Son. You ready? Now, if you're like me, you've read these verses a million times. And even if you've read them 500,000 times, that's still good enough. But I want you to see something the Spirit of God wants you to see on these. 1 Corinthians verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 13. It says this. Food is for the stomach. How many would agree with that? There's little babies, I know they think food is for the face, but it's not. It's for the stomach. And the stomach is for food, right? The stomach was made to house food. But then notice what he says. He takes that idea and he goes one step further. He says, the body is not for immorality or anything else, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Aren't you glad the Lord is for your body? Everybody say, the Lord is for my body. Aren't you glad He's not against your body? He's for your body. Your body's for Him. Every human being that's breathing, they were created to be indwelled by God. And the nice thing about it is, He's not opposed to that. But I love this. Verse 15, he goes on to say, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? If God's for your body, does he want your body to be damaged? Does he want it to be sick? No, because he's for it. He's not against it. It would suck if he was against it. But he's for it. Because he lives in there. Your body is a temple of the Spirit of God. So, that kind of leads to the next one, which is in verse 19 of chapter 6, he says that you're not your own, right? Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Verse 15. Verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Now, from this place of making the statement that you're not your own, he's going to go into all different kinds of areas. Marriage, all kinds of different areas. It's all built on the foundation of you were bought for the price, you're not your own. And he's going to go into areas of talking about who have you set up as authority in your life? You? Or did you give your authority over to somebody else? And I'm not talking about in a good way. I'm talking about in a not a good way. You give yourself authority when you're basically it's misplaced authority. The only time you damage somebody is when you have you've misplaced authority. You've put it on something, namely you, when it wasn't given to you. Or you've given it over to somebody else, and they shouldn't have authority over you either. So from this statement of you are not your own, you're bought with a price, he's going to talk about the interaction of married couples. And he's going to say, look, number one, you don't have authority to withhold yourself from each other. That's misplaced authority. Because your body belongs to her and her body belongs to you. So he's getting ready to take us into this understanding that the only place that you should lay your authority and you should give authority over to you concerning your life is him. And if we'll do that, then what flows from that is clear eyes to see what he sees. But that'll only happen if we're willing to give take no authority that doesn't belong to you, and give no authority over to somebody else that doesn't belong to them over you, and just strictly give it to him. Here's the thing. The devil gets blamed for all kind of junk he didn't do. Directly. Because human beings are emotions and thoughts. Especially if they're living in that arena and they don't know how to live anywhere else. Then this is what they are. Emotions and thoughts. They really are who they are in their spirit, but if they don't know how to access that, they don't know how to live there, then they are what's going on in their head, what's going on in their emotions. So if you're darkness and you want to destroy the glory of God, because man is the glory of God, then what you're going to do is you're going to twist and tweak their emotions to make them respond in their actions certain ways that will destroy them. How many people on the planet do you know that have issues with eating, but they have issues with eating because they have issues in their emotions? It's not because they're connoisseurs of great food. They have issues in their emotions. Darkness did that. But see, the environment that we're supposed to live in, being in fellowship with his son, is, he says it can be a pain-free environment. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He says, therefore, glorify God in your bodies. In the next chapter, in chapter 7, he gets down. We don't have time to go through it today, but if you'll go through and you'll look at all these, talk about marriage and the different environments. He basically goes through and he explains, based on this foundational thought that you're not your own, you were bought with a price. He goes through, and I can't do it today, but he starts talking about the marriage union. What does that look like? Well, number one, you don't take authority that doesn't belong to you. When you do that, you hurt somebody. How many of you ever heard somebody that are married? Well, they won't do this, and they won't do that, and they want this or that, and they don't treat me this way, and blah, 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 and I have a right to. That's misplaced authority. And then he talks about the fact that, don't take the authority upon yourself and say it's you, the authority is with you, because you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And then he talks about the fact that don't yield authority to lust. Specifically, if it causes you to divorce your husband or divorce your wife, don't yield that authority to lust. God doesn't want you divorced. He doesn't want you leaving your husband. He doesn't want you leaving your wife. Especially if you're acting on, because you've given lust more authority than anything else. And so whatever it says, you do. That's yielding authority to something else. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. It's not yours to yield. If anything, we should be taking care of our bodies the best we know, because it's the temple of the Spirit of God. I was telling somebody the other day, or I was telling somebody before service, they showed me a picture of this particular guy. The guy's obviously pretty built. And I've told my wife about this guy. I said, I want to be like him when I grow up. I'm not saying y'all have to be like that. You don't have to be able to rip clothes when you flex your muscles. But be healthy. Take care of your bodies. Because he only gets one temple. Right? So let's just take care of it. I'm not going to get off into the whole... Well, never mind. I'm just not going to get off into it. So, since we're not our own, we were bought with a price, then we shouldn't have any personal agendas. And the less personal agendas you have, the less you were hurt by somebody else. How many times you heard somebody say, well, that person hurt me? Why? Did you have a personal agenda? Maybe you didn't have a personal agenda, maybe your standards are too high. Don't put somebody else under a standard they can't live under. If you want to have a standard, let's have a standard for ourselves. And walk in love towards everybody else. So if anybody else does something stupid, you can just brush it off and say, Father, I didn't mean to do that. So there's no hooks get put in you. See, darkness loves to put hooks in your thought process, hooks in your emotions. Because if he can get a hook in there, he can lead you around. Well, the environment of being in fellowship with the Son, there's no hooks. We don't have a personal agenda. Our agenda is his. So therefore, we're reducing the amount of times or the ways that we can be hurt. Chapter 7, verse 23, he says, you've been bought with a price. Well, I'm carrying that thought process forward. But he says, don't become slaves of men. How many know we're not necessarily just talking about what took place in our nation in previous history? We're talking about any time you give somebody authority over you. Even the world says it like this. Don't give somebody that kind of power. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Don't give somebody that kind of authority over you to hurt you. And that doesn't mean you go living as a hermit either. That means you grow up as a strong, like Paul said, you learn how to live above the snake line, like Bill said. And you learn how to live out of your spirit in the love of Jesus. And you live above this mess. And you don't allow the hooks, like Jesus said, the devil has nothing in me. He has nothing in me because he did not revile when he was reviled, and he learned how to cast all of his cares over on his Father, and he presented himself to his Father and left himself into the care of his Father. How many know Daddy's well able to take care of you? Right? And then chapter 6, verse 12, we'll close with this. Chapter 6, verse 12, part of the environment. And this is really what he's talking about from chapter 7 forward, when he's talking about after he got done to saying, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Chapter 6, he mentions this. He says, I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. Really, when you read into chapter 7 and you read that whole thing, even on in chapter 8, he's still talking about not being mastered by anything. Let's put it this way. Don't let anything be a master over you. You only have one master, it's him. And as long as he's the only master that you've allowed to be master, then you can stay free. And you cultivate that fellowship, and it'll never end up in hurt. And it'll give you the ability to love horizontally, and you'll be like Teflon. That doesn't mean that there may be situations where, because of some of the way somebody was treating you or whatever, that you don't, you know, weep in secret, but you're not weeping because they hurt you. You're weeping because they just don't understand what they're doing. Big difference, guys. But all of this, and we'll get into some other things in coming weeks, but all of this Paul brings out in this letter, and it's all part of this fellowship that we've been called into with his son. He's literally given us the ability to live. I like that term, live above the snake line. I know the nation of Israel, when they were in step with him, they lived, so to speak, above the snake line because there wasn't any snakes in their midst. It wasn't until they decided to get out of fellowship with him that all the snakes came in and had a party. But before that, there wasn't none. That's a prototype. In fact, Moses told them, what did he say? He says, they ran, you know, I think it was Eleazar, somebody ran into the midst of them and erected a bronze serpent on a pole, which is still the symbol of the medical community today. It's amazing. There's another history to that too, but he ran and he set this thing up on a pole, and the instructions were, fix your eyes on that. And if you've been bitten, you'll be healed. Folks, we just need to learn in cultivating our fellowship with him whom we've been called into. We need to learn to fix our eyes on him and nothing else. How many know when you got snakes and serpents running around your, crawling around your legs, crawling up your legs? How many know it's a challenge to only fix your eyes on that? Especially when they're moving, trying to get you to look down. But yet all the ones that fixed their eyes on the pole which was a type of Christ, they were either healed or delivered from snakes. It isn't any different today. Imagine a church in the United States of America that can so fix its eyes on Jesus that we carry his presence in such a strong manner. We don't need to open our mouths and curse this or curse that or curse this or that or the other. We just simply open our mouth, bring the kingdom of God, and let it be displayed before anybody that's looking, and they have to deal with it and they have to answer. And all the while, we're just going to love them. We're going to love people, and we're just going to bring the kingdom. Because we've been called into fellowship with his son. And part of that is to be a steward over the things that come out of his mouth. And there is no other calling but that.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.